Thanks for checking out the Discover More podcast. Discover More is a weekly show where you'll learn about God's story and your place in it. The show is a ministry of The Rock Church in Conway, South Carolina. To find out more about The Rock, view even more resources, or to contribute to the production of resources like this one, check out rockc3.com. And to stay up to date with episodes of Discover More as they premiere, check out rockc3.com/discovermore. And now, for a breakdown of this episode, here are Scott Johnson and Dylan Thompson.
Well, hey everybody, welcome to episode 8.
Yeah, the finale.
The finale of this third installment of Discover More, we're calling Foundation. Yeah. So we've been building a house. We've been walking through a lot of, we've called them big stones in the river, like really big core principles or tenets of the faith. We've talked about who God is, what do we know about God. We talked about Jesus and understanding that. And kind of everything to this point has been around this a word that we'll call orthodoxy, which is right belief, orthodoxy, or you know, what is it that we really believe?
Yeah.
Now, this episode is not a, I don't want to call it a slight departure, but it's a turning of a corner.
Yeah.
Where we're moving from orthodoxy, like these are things we believe, to what we call orthopraxy. That's a big word, but it means right action.
Yeah, to put it in simple terms. Like last episode, we used the analogy of building a house, putting a roof on it. Now we're talking about how do I live in the house I built.
How do I live? So we're going to turn that page in this episode. These are all the things that we say we believe, but how do we walk that out? Like, what is the role of the church? Now, obviously, we need to define that. What is the role of the church? Because you could hear that by saying, what is the role of the local church? We will get to that.
Yeah.
But we need to talk about the role of the church, the capital C church, the bride of Christ. We may use terms like the ecclesia, those that are called out from this world, that are called to walk into the ways of the Lord. What is the role of the people of God? That is what we say, the role of the church. But yet we will get into the role of the local church, the small c. Like, what is, like, why are the churches look so different?
Yeah.
Like, and because there's a celebration of diversity amongst the capital big C church, that churches do church differently. We know that, right? We grew up differently in the way the church. We're going to walk that out today, talking about if these are the things that we believe, then how do we walk it out in faithfulness?
Yeah.
And to be the faithful bride of Christ and to be the church that God has called us to be. So let's just go ahead and jump into this conversation.
All right, Scott, so as we kind of transition and kind of land the plane on this Foundations installment of Discover More, like you said, we're going to talk about orthopraxy. Like, what do we do with all of this, right? And if you've been with us so far, you know that at times we've referenced some of the creeds. We've referenced the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We've really been using some of them as very loose, very, very loose guidelines to help us in the conversations that we've been having. And today's no different. This episode is no different. So as the Apostles' Creed ends, it goes through this list of orthodox belief, right? And it transitions into the church, right?
It does.
And specifically, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, we talked about the resurrection of the body and things like that. But specifically, I want to talk about these two lines, the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints.
Yeah.
Flesh that out for us, because I know we've had viewers reach out before and share that you come from a Catholic background. So when we hear Holy Catholic Church, what does that mean?
Well, first of all, I love it when we get emails or comments or people stop us and we're like, hey, you know, I'm from a Catholic background and you know, when you said that, it brought up a lot of memories or kind of where I come from, and actually even caused some confusion at times. It does.
Yeah.
And this is one of those words, if you heard the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Catholic Church, obviously the first distinction is like, wait a minute, aren't those Protestants who are saying, and typically, you know, I grew up in a Protestant church, and I remember as a kid, like, wait, we're not Catholic?
Yeah, same.
So, you know, but it's quite simple. It is... It is an adjective. That's the first thing I want to know. When we say that in the Creed, the word Catholic is a lowercase c. It's not the Catholic Church. It's lowercase. Mm-hmm. It's simply a word. And so you got to understand that the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, whatever you have, you want to say that, as an entity, as a legal entity, used an adjective to say we are the universal church. Mm. And they lay claim to that. Obviously, the Eastern Orthodox Church disagrees with that because of the Great Schism. But the word Catholic is simply just a word that you could replace with the word universal, and it would exactly mean the same thing. It's just an adjective saying that there is one bride of Christ, that Jesus isn't coming back for multiple. It's like there is one body, as Scripture said, there's one body, there's one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one resurrection. And so the word Catholic simply means universal. It's all that really means.
Yeah, that's good. So as we talk about the church, what I really want to talk about for a minute is how did we get here?
Yeah.
Right? Like, why do we have churches? Right? What is the church? What is the role of the church? But before we can answer those questions, like, how did we get here? Right? We talked last episode about the ascension of Christ, and we talked about the commissioning that Christ gives right before the ascension, right? And so I think when we're answering some of these questions of how did we get here, that's really the basis of where we start, is at the ascension. So I'm just going to read that really quick. This is out of Matthew 28. This is verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus talking to the disciples that are around. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Mm-hmm. Now, many of us have probably heard this, right? I think it can be easy to lose sight of what's actually happening here, which is really the installment in the commissioning of the church, right? Would you agree with that?
It is. This is what we actually have come to label. It's not labeled as the Great Commission, but it is. It's the Great Commission. It's to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is the institution of what we'll call the church, capital C church, meaning that Jesus says, this is what I want you to go. Now, the word church doesn't appear in Scripture. Right. Now, I need to do a little bit of unpacking of some words carefully, because what we're going to see that when Jesus says to go make disciples, that collection of the disciples elsewhere in Scripture is called the Way. Mm-hmm. Early on, they're called the Way, and then they're called the Assembly, is another way to say it. They're gathered together. Elsewhere, they're referred to as the Ecclesia, is the Greek word. Those who are called out, in that context, is definitely talking about the people who are called out of culture, like to be countercultural. The gospel is countercultural, right? It's always going to be strange. It should be winsome, but strange, right? It should be oddly, weirdly, you know, like draws people in. So the word church doesn't appear until much later in history. It actually comes from a German word, Kirche. And it's at that point we need to make a distinction between, I would say, capital C church, which is the bride of Christ, the people of God, versus the local church or a denomination, which is a legal entity or a specific place. Now, there were small churches that were planted. We would even call the Apostle Paul, who was in the New Testament, as a church planter.
Yeah, absolutely.
He was, you know, helping people assemble and gather together to walk it out, to live, and to be the people of God. But what we see in the book of Acts is obviously the beginning of the church, is specifically Peter, kind of the first who stands up in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Stands up, begins to lead, people lead together, and they walk that out. But they realize that the best way for them to walk it out is in small gatherings that meets their needs at a local
level. Well, we saw that thousands and thousands and thousands of people were repenting of sin, being baptized into the body of Christ after Pentecost.
But it's hard to walk that out in thousands of people, especially when it comes to the role of discipleship. Discipleship, we can learn together in the corporate body. Like, let's say if we attend a worship service, we're there to learn the Word of God. We're there for someone to help rightly divide the Word of God and help us to go like, okay, this is what it means to follow Christ.
But at the low, I mean, it really to walk that out has to happen at a very personal level. Yeah. And so we see the church organizing itself for many purposes. Mm-hmm. But to walk it out, we see that there is kind of an expanding and contracting, that we can do a lot of things together, mm-hmm. but then we can achieve very specific purposes. And we saw Jesus do this. Jesus preached to the masses. Mm-hmm. Thousands of people followed Jesus. Saw he fed thousands. But then there was these concentric rings. There were the 200. Then there were what was called the 70. And then there was the 12 disciples. And then Jesus had three at the core. Mm-hmm. So when I think of the church, I think in concentric rings. And it exists. It is all the church.
Yeah.
But depending on what you're trying to accomplish and to walk it out, it mm-hmm. could happen at various levels.
Yeah, I think Ephesians 2 really speaks to that as well. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, right? The gathering, the body in Ephesus. Right. And he talks about them being built in Christ. And he says that you being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's this sense that the church is built on really the scripture, right? That's kind of what he's saying here. But that Christ is the cornerstone of this building, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. But then he says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place mm-hmm. for God by the Spirit. So there's this sense that with the church, right, there's the individual, like I at a very local level am being made into a temple of God, mm-hmm. but then joined with other believers who are also being made into a temple, right. We become the temple of God.
And I would think, so one way we're going to kind of talk about this in this episode is through these three levels. There is the corporate, the body of Christ, the people of God. But then we find that if we're going to fulfill the mission of God, it really works at a local level. It's called the local church, right? And there's many local churches in a community. We're part of one. We're mm-hmm. employed by a local mm-hmm. church. But yet then there is the individual level, which is I am a part of that. And, mm-hmm. and even in myself, I am called to be a part of what we'll call the priesthood of all believers, I am a part of that.
Totally.
It's not just the capital C little. We're going to talk about at all the levels of how the church works at these different levels.
Yeah, I think that's super important for us to understand what can be accomplished through the church. So let's do that. Let's go ahead and transition into this next segment and just talk about the purpose of the church, what we do and why we do it.
All right, Dylan, so we've been talking about kind of at large, mm-hmm. the church, the ecclesia, those that are the called out, the church, the bride of Christ, early on it was called the way, all the big. But now we're going to get into this conversation about the local church and how people are walking this out even today, right?
Yeah.
And we've seen this a variety of ways throughout history. But I want to begin this segment by picking a fight.
Picking a fight.
I say that because, I mean, honestly, we need to talk about the local church, and the local church looks so different.
Yeah, I mean,
right? We've talked about all this oneness, right? As if we're all in harmony, we're all in accord, we've never disagreed.
Yeah.
Right? But we need to address that because, especially people here at The Rock, we are a melting pot, or not to say a melting pot, we're an assembly of people who come from various backgrounds, walks of life, faith, church, de-churched, unchurched, all
even
kinds of
staff,
things.
Man. Even our staff.
Our staff. You know, we come from a myriad of experiences, but it works.
Yeah.
Right? And you had a quote. You posted this on your Instagram
about
a week ago.
Yeah.
And there was a quote about sameness.
Take me
to that for a second.
It was something that a professor of theology had said about biblical unity and diversity, really, was what it was about. And he had this amazing quote. He said, biblical diversity is oneness, not sameness.
Right.
Right. And I think in his context, he was talking about ethnic diversity and ethnic unity, but it's so true and so applicable to when we talk about ecclesiological diversity as well. Right. Because the elephant in the room is that there's a different denomination of church on every corner, especially here in the Bible Belt in South Carolina, right? Like, there are Methodist churches, there are Episcopal churches, there are Baptist churches, there are Anglican churches. Like, there are churches of every denomination.
And even in those, they have divisions.
Yeah, there's the Free Will Baptist, there's like Southern Baptist, sure. There's all sorts, right?
And the Anglican church is recently divided over a topic. The Methodist church is really wrestling over some topics. So even there's not homogeneity within a denomination, right?
Yeah.
So we need to talk about that. I mean, why are these all these denominations? And you know, one thing I want to say, you talked about the quote, we're it's oneness, not sameness. I know in my household is a collection of personalities.
Yeah.
We are one family. But my wife and I are completely different in so many ways. I have two children, and they're my children, but they are the way I say it is that my son is Legos and my daughter's Play-Doh.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to tell you about the personalities and kind of their view of the world, right? How they operate. We are one. We are family, but we celebrate that there's some differences, right? And I think that that's the beauty of the creation. And so before we kind of parse this out, I just want to, as a caveat, to remind ourselves that one day, I have to remind myself of this, one day, it is my hope in the Lord that I find myself worshiping beside people who are not like me.
Yeah.
Right? Don't sing the same language, choose the same music, dress the same, look the same. Yeah. Just like.
Yeah.
That's something I have to keep in mind.
Well, the Revelation tells us that that is the reality of glory, right?
Yes.
Is that one day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be worshiping in unity before God, right? And I think that that has to apply, too, to even denominational diversity.
Now, I would say that, well, how do we cross this divide between, we've been talking for 7 episodes about these big rocks in the river, these big stones.
Yeah.
And let me just say this. Let me ask the question is, well, how do we have all these denominations and differences of opinion? That is a really hard, we could do a series on.
That's a history lesson and a half.
I don't have the time to explain how we got here historically. Although I'll say that whereas we may have difference of opinions. And so I would say in a nutshell that these big stones in the river, we hold the same, generally speaking.
Yeah.
But then there's small little pebbles in the river. There's small difference. And that would be the difference between a doctrinal belief and an opinion of the faith.
Yeah, totally.
And that's where we see some of the diversity. That's sometimes it's a lot of reasons there's diversity.
Yeah.
But I would say when it comes to the core tenets, the Trinity, who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, who is the church? And like, these are things that we hold true, but then we walk those out differently.
Mm-hmm.
And some churches have different opinions about that.
Yeah, I mean, there's no way, you're right, to talk about how we have so many denominations today, right? I mean, the easiest one I think to pull off the top of my head is the Church of England, right? The contemporary Anglican Church is an offshoot of Catholicism because King Henry VIII wanted a divorce and the Catholic Church, the Pope, would not grant him one.
Yes.
So he annexed the Church of England, created a new denomination, and appointed himself the Pope over that, the head of that, right? Like, that is stuff like that. Obviously not to that extreme in every case, but sometimes it's simply like, hey, I think we don't share the same view of baptism, so we're going to go over here and practice baptism our way.
Mm-hmm. Or could it be a baptism? It could be about communion.
It could be worship style.
Worship style. It could be teaching style.
Yeah.
Offices of the church.
Yeah,
you know,
totally.
Who gets a microphone?
Yeah.
One way to say that. There's a lot of differences. And I would say that I come from a tradition of Methodism, which was, you talk about the Anglican church, right? King Henry VIII couldn't divorce Catherine of Aragon, so he created his own church.
Yep.
The Methodist church is a derivative of that tradition. And John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest in the 1700s, started the revolution in England, and it spread over to the colonies at the time, right at the birth of the nation. And what's interesting about that is we inherited a lot of those Anglican roots and a lot of those things. But I would say that John Wesley, he had this one teaching or one saying, it actually was in a sermon. He talks about these big stones in the river. And he said, you know, as to these doctrines of the faith,
we hold fast. But as to the opinions of the faith, we think and we let think. Mm-hmm. And he says, have you faith in Christ? If so, then lend me thy hand.
Mm.
And I would say that although there's a diversity among the church, we are still united over the one mission of the church. We just go about it different ways.
Yeah, I love bringing up John Wesley because there's this incredible quote where someone actually approached John Wesley one time and asked him about another pastor at the time named George Whitefield.
His good friend, his reformed Calvinist friend.
Yes, so George Whitefield was a hyper-reformed Calvinist preacher, right? We don't have time to unpack what that means. Yeah. John Wesley was not.
He was the opposite of all that.
The antithesis of that. The two of them butted heads constantly. But there's this incredible... somebody apparently wrote this exchange down at one of John Wesley's sermons after Whitefield had passed. Mm-hmm. A young woman approached John Wesley and said, "Sir, I have a question, but I'm hesitant to ask it." And he basically said, "Well, what's your question?" And she basically says, "Well, do you expect to see dear Mr. Whitefield in heaven?" and after a lengthy kind of pause, he basically added that George Whitefield was so bright a star in the firmament of God's glory and will stand so near the throne that one like me, who am less than the least, will never catch a glimpse of him. It's this beautiful story of these guys that disagreed on some theological stuff, right? Understood that at the end of the day, they both loved the Lord and they held so many of these large things in tandem.
They disagreed upon some particulars of the faith. But you know what brought those two guys? And we're talking about some guys who lived in their adult life. They were at the second half of the 1700s.
Yes.
What brought them together, kept on the same page, is Whitefield kept saying, you need to come out here to Bristol and preach and see what's going on. God's doing something amazing. And Whitefield was on mission. He was preaching outside. And not to rehash the history, but as an Anglican priest, he was like, there's no way. I can't. But Whitefield kept beckoning him to do the mission, mm-hmm. and that the gospel was changing people's lives. Because they agreed upon the mission, and that they were trying to preach the truth and the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mission brought them together.
Yeah.
And even though they disagreed, the mission.
Yeah.
Even John Wesley said in one of his sermons, he said, I became so vile as to preach in the open air. Like, the mission caused him to to step outside of his comfort zone and to literally step outside of his parish because of the mission. So I would say that when we talk about the diversity of the church, we could get derailed talking mm-hmm. about all the different denominations. I just want to address, yes, denominations occur and they exist, and thousands are created every year mm-hmm. based upon different opinions. But what I would say, what unifies the church is the mission. We have one mission.
Absolutely.
One mission. And that is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and to help people to come into a saving knowledge. Yeah,
that is the Great Commission, right? Like, talked about that, is that was the commissioning of the called out ones, right?
Yeah.
Like, at the end of the day, whether or not we agree on some things like communion, right?
I'm
like, we can stand side by side and tell people that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world.
I would say off camera, prior to this episode, you and I, we hashed out we may not even agree specifically on particulars of communion, baptism.
Totally.
But here's what I would say. Someone may ask, Scott, where should I worship? And you might be watching this going like, okay, so is there one church that I should go to that says I'm going to get it all right? Here's what I would say. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide that, number one. You go where the Spirit leads. I would never tell someone where they should go. I would welcome someone to join us in the fellowship.
Absolutely.
Into what God's doing here. But the thing is, you should go where God is drawing you, and then you should blossom and grow where he plants you.
Yeah.
And if that's in an Anglican church, a Baptist church, Methodist church, a non-denom, wherever it is, the scripture talks very openly and plainly about the body of the work and all of its differences being rooted and grounded and brought up in love.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's a personality, some people just don't like large gatherings.
I get it, yeah.
I'm with that 100%.
Yeah.
Some people are like, I'm more contemplative and I don't like loud music.
I get it.
I'm 100%. I am a contemplative, but I function. I'm an expressive introvert.
Yeah.
I recharge personally, private, and people wear me out. But it's a push and pull that it's a tension I have to balance and work in my life to be a part of the fellowship, but knowing that my building up is personally. So I would say sometimes it's what's best for your family.
Mm-hmm.
You may decide to choose a house of worship based upon what's the best for your children.
Yeah,
I support that 100%. If that's at this church or some other church, I say wherever your children are growing in their relationship with God and other people, mm-hmm. that's where they should be. I'm going to use a quote from a pastor, and I want to say it was Bill Hybels who said this, who was a pastor of a very large church once. He's no longer at this particular church, but he said, the local church is the hope of the world.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I believe that 100%. Yeah. Here's what I mean by that. I believe that the local church, no matter what's on the sign, if it's helping people to grow in their love of God and neighbor, you know, and it's building up the kingdom, mm-hmm. the local church is where people experience the work of God in the unique expression that is the local church.
Yeah.
And it may look different.
Yeah.
And that is the beauty.
Yeah.
That is the local church. Right?
Absolutely. I think so often we get caught up in the who's right, who's wrong, who's going to be in heaven, right? Like we ask those kinds of questions. Like, well, why do we disagree on these issues, right? Like mm-hmm. we've got to remember that Scripture warns us that our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? But there's a greater enemy. There's a principality of darkness in an unseen realm that we can't put our eyes on. That is who we war against. And I'll be honest with you, if that is who our fight is against, I'll take anyone who's willing to fight with me. I don't care if we dress the same.
Sure. I would say one thing that I would encourage the role of the church is to be, like I can be completely for something without being against something I'm not. Like that doesn't build me up to bring something else down.
Yeah, totally.
Like I want to celebrate the diversity of what God is doing in other people's lives and in the beauty. We talk about this in we've been sharing notes mm-hmm. about our personal connect mm-hmm. time. I know you're being drawn to the Book of Common Prayer
from
the
Anglican Church. Yeah.
And I grew up in a tradition that has liturgy and there's just so much to that helps me.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be helpful to my neighbor. Mm-hmm. And I'm totally okay with that.
Yeah, it's not for everyone.
It's not for everyone.
And it may not be for me forever, right? Like, I can tell you
In this season,
my heart has been drawn into a more of a structured liturgical connect time in the morning, a quiet time.
I think that's the beauty of Ecclesiastes says there's a season for everything.
Yeah.
There's a season for planting. There's a season for reaping or harvesting, is to use another term. And I would say there'll be times in your life when God may draw you to a particular faith community to build something up into you that would be at a time where you're kind of soaking it in so that he may flip the script and send you out on a particular mission.
Absolutely.
And I would say that is perfectly okay.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Yeah, because the mission is the point of the church, right? Like, we can talk about the specifics of gathering, we can talk about fellowship, we can talk about worship, we can talk about everything, but the reason we've done this season, mm-hmm. right, is to give you some tools in your tool belt to understand some big, big picture theological sure. framework, right? But at the end of the day, it's to understand that with all of this in mind, we have a goal to accomplish.
Yes.
Right? We set on. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? We press on towards the goal. We run the race. Like, mm-hmm. we cannot, in the eyes of orthodoxy, lose sight of orthopraxy. Right?
Exactly.
And we can't, in the eyes of doctrine, lose sight of the mission.
Yes.
At the end of the day, the mission is what it's all about. The fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the right. truth, and the life. We have got to be willing to set aside our personal preferences, opinions, and the way we think it should be done in order to accomplish that and share the hope of the world with others, right?
I agree. So I would tell you that just kind of we're going to land this plane that has been this 8 episodes of foundational truth is that there are specific doctrines of the faith, there are specific just large stones in the river that it does matter that we get them right, because orthodoxy gives orthopraxy. What I mean by that, let me say it in just layman's term, right beliefs makes right actions. And you can, if you can't have right actions without having right beliefs, so it does matter. We have 7 episodes of right belief to talk once about right action. But what I would say, something you may have kind of picked up, that we've always referenced Scripture. Scripture is being primary, but then that Scripture and our understanding of Scripture has been walked out by tradition. And tradition is not what, a quote that I read this week, tradition is not a celebration of ashes, it's a preservation of the flame. That the church is like, man, this is our fuel, this is our fire, and we can tap into that. But then there's experience. We walk this out, we understand that it's contextual, that incarnate God is context. That's the point. We walk it out. But then there's also reason. Like, I gotta think this through, and I gotta be able to understand what's being done. So I would say, when it comes to all these things, hopefully this season has given you an opportunity to wrestle. And I want to give you permission to wrestle these things out, walk them out. And and so we're gonna just kind of wrap this up now and get some parting thoughts about where you can go with all this and what we can do from this point. Let's do that.
All right, so here we are at the end of all things, as Frodo Baggins would say, right? There's my nerdiness for all y'all. But
do I get credit for knowing that reference?
Sure, yeah, because you're not a huge Tolkien fan, right?
I am not. I only had to learn it because I did a sermon once about Lord of the Rings, and I had to do my homework on
unlimited, Frodo Baggins. Unlimited sermon analogies in Lord of the Rings. There you go. That's free for you. Take it. Man, so we are through 8 weeks, 8 episodes of talking about doctrine, theology, orthodoxy, right belief, right? That's really the foundations of the faith is kind of what we've called this. What do we do with all of it? Because here's what I don't want us to do, is I don't want us to get so trapped in this headspace that we forget to walk it out, right? Like, we've said a couple things. We've said that bad theology hurts people, right? So bad theology hurts people. But I would add one thing to that if I could. That theology that does not transform our actions is dead theology.
Yeah, I agree. I would say my greatest encouragement is that everything that we've shared in this season was never intended to be an education.
Right.
It was shared to facilitate transformation. That's my goal. Totally. Like, you know, go read a book. You want to read a book? Go do some research on the internet. So like, it's a free world. Go do that. But for me, it's about how does this help people take a next step?
Yeah.
For me, that's what's important. And for me, I want you to be drawn in. Maybe you heard one topic that you said, man, I'm going to research that. And I believe in that research that God can renew our hearts and our minds and transform us. But for me, it's a Romans 12. Let us be renewed, right? Be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that you would be drawn in. I would also caution that our theology could never do two things. It could never distance me from someone else.
Right.
And it can never prevent me from loving someone else. Right? In the words of Bob Goff, everybody always.
Everybody always, right? It's good.
So I would say that hopefully that your next step would be to take a next step in understanding any of these doctrines and core principles, so that we may love God and love people and further the mission of Christ, His church, not my agenda.
Yeah, I think you're spot on. Romans 12 is always the thing that it's always the scripture I fall back on when I think about doctrine and theology, right? Because I think, unfortunately, sometimes in our current cultural moment, we don't put emphasis on orthodoxy. We don't. Like, we put a lot of emphasis on orthopraxy, but not a lot on orthodoxy. Here's what I believe. I would agree with you wholeheartedly that right belief will shape right action.
It sure will.
And that according to Paul, if we're going to be renewed, that comes from the transformation of our minds, right? So we don't give all of this information just to give you information to have, right? I've said over and over again this season, I've used the analogy of tools in the tool belt,
right?
Not decor in the house.
Yeah, exactly.
Tools in the tool belt, because there's work to be done. And to understand how to accomplish that work, to understand how to accomplish the mission of God, requires good foundational doctrine. Sure. It does.
And I hope that these tools, things we've talked about, these doctrines, they're just tools in the tool belt, like you say, because I hope that they encourage you, number one. They encourage you. The conversation, or maybe some of the openness, and we've said many times to this, I haven't always gotten this right.
Totally.
Or I've changed my thoughts about
something. I'm sure we will watch this season when it premieres, because we're recording this ahead of time, and probably regret saying things the way we
I regret most of what I say at any rate. But I hope you're encouraged. I hope that you're equipped or more equipped to have a conversation. So you, someone may bring up a topic, and maybe you're more equipped to have the conversation, and so that you are empowered to be that which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards the goal that is Christ Jesus, to quote Paul.
That's good, man. Well, thank you guys for sticking with us this long. This has been super fun. It's been an honor. We don't take this lightly. I hope that you know that. We really, really do see this as an honor.
It's just a glorious burden.
Yeah, just to sit and talk with y'all for 30 minutes to an hour every week. Yeah. So, we'll see y'all next time. I don't have anything else to add. You got anything you want to say before we sign off?
I can't wait till we get into another season. And so once we get that, we'll let you know about it.
Yeah. See y'all soon.